As I've mentioned in the past, a number of psalms have as their goal or aim to help us become better worshipers. And that's certainly the goal of tonight's psalm and, Lord willing, next Sunday evening's psalm. Tonight's is Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And I certainly hope you have your Bibles with you so you can follow along. This is considered to be a psalm of David. And we can certainly see him singing this psalm, this poem that was put to music, we might say, describing the kingship of Jehovah, describing the fact that God is the one to whom we worship. So this psalm, when we look at it in just a few moments, describes the God that created everything and that owns everything. In other words, he is the maker. So the one that created everything, the one that owns everything, is the very one who's in our midst when we worship. And so David brings those two thoughts together. The maker, the creator, the one who owns everything, is the one that is in our midst when we worship. So the creator and our worship are brought together. And so David says, when we worship, this is the one that we are in his presence. And that makes our worship just that much greater and more profound. And so when we read these few verses here, this should truly enhance our worship. We'll see three things in this psalm. We'll see, first of all, a description of the king, a description of the one we worship. And then David moves to who is allowed to worship the king, because not everyone is. And then he ends with welcoming and wanting this one to be in our presence. And so let's look at those three thoughts in this psalm this evening. First of all, the God of creation, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. We might say this is like an address that David gives to the one he's worshiping. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Here's the one to whom we worship. Here's the one that owns everything. Here's the one that controls everything. Here's the one that creates everything. It is him. This is the one we worship. All of it is his. The profound part of that is, he is with us when we worship. That's what David feels is so incredible and amazing, is that regardless of where we worship, like us here tonight, or people in Neosho, or people at West Union, or wherever, the one to whom we're worshiping, he is in our midst in that sense. And David finds that just to be amazing. He is the one that created the world out of absolutely nothing. There was nothing there at all, and then he spoke it, the Bible says, into existence. The world, I mean everything in the world, everything that's living, everything that's non-living, everything, he simply spoke into existence. And that's all it took. And so we are allowed to worship him. It is a profound and incredible blessing. That's what David says. And that's how we should feel about him too. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 95, the psalmist addresses this very same thing. We'll be looking at a number of different psalms tonight that add to what we're talking about. In Psalm 95, verse 6, the psalmist there says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. How does it end? Our Maker. So many people, especially in the Old Testament, what would they do? They would go out and cut a tree down or find rocks or whatever and carve some image. And then they would bow down to it. And the Bible repeatedly emphasizes how ridiculous that is. For you to go cut down a tree and carve it into some sort of image and then worship it? See, the psalmist here says the one we're worshiping is the one who created us. Not one that we created out of wood or stone or gold or whatever, but the one that created it, created us. And notice Christ's part in that today. Colossians chapter 1. This is something maybe we haven't studied enough, but it's certainly very, very important. Colossians chapter 1, notice what verse 16 says about what we're talking about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." That last phrase, "in Him all things consist," brings the idea that He's the one that keeps it together. That's how the world's going to end, by the way. When Christ doesn't keep it together anymore, the world will come to an end. Because He's the one that keeps everything in order. He keeps the sun moving. He keeps the earth moving. He keeps the moon moving. He keeps everything. And as soon as the time is up, then that'll be it. So this is the one we worship. And no wonder David feels such reverence and awe. You ever feel that somehow the world has lost that idea of reverence and awe when they worship? All we have to do is go back and read the Psalms and we'll get that back. The Psalms repeatedly talk about us bowing down before Him in reverence and awe. And that's what we continue to need to do. So that's the one that we worship. That's the one we're allowed to worship. The one's in our presence. Now he says, not everybody is allowed to worship Him. You know, we have the idea in our world today, the idea of pluralism and so forth, that anybody can worship any way they want and everything is just fine. Well, that is as foreign to the Bible as anything you could possibly imagine. Notice the next few verses, beginning in verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?" There's the question. "Or who may stand in His holy place?" There's the question that's brought up. Who is allowed to enter and worship? Obviously, not everybody. If everybody was allowed, then the question would make sense. Who's allowed to do that? What qualifications must exist? What characteristics must describe the worshiper? Because not all are allowed to worship. It's like there being a guard at the door. Some are allowed in, some are not. So there are traits, qualities, characteristics, qualifications. And who's allowed in? Well, he says, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in His holy place? Remember back in Psalms 2, which is a psalm concerning the Messiah. Go back to Psalm 2 for a moment and look at verse 6. Psalm 2, verse 6, and notice how it applies to what David is saying in Psalm 24. Psalm 2, verse 6 says, "Yet I have set my king," and remember this whole thing, this whole psalm is about Jesus the Messiah, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." So who can approach there? Who's allowed? Who is qualified to do that? Well, here's the qualifications, and there are four of them. Four. First of all, he who has clean hands. There's the first thing. So anybody that does not have clean hands cannot approach and worship. So there's the first qualification. There's the first characteristic that someone has to have. Clean hands. They can't be defiled in any way. They can't be defiled by corruption of the world. They can't be touching what is unclean. And the Bible is very specific about what's clean and what's unclean. Someone that's living an immoral life cannot worship. So what do? They have to be cleansed before they can worship. See, someone doesn't really come to worship to be cleansed. They have to be cleansed to worship. And that's a big difference. If we're going to worship God, be allowed to worship Him, we must come to Him with these clean hands. Pure hands, a pure heart. Now, do we have that? Notice that's what he says next. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Let's go back to Psalm, or let's go forward to Psalm 26. It might be on the same page in your Bible. Psalm 26, verse 6. The psalmist says, this is also considered to be a psalm of David. I will wash my hands in innocence. See, purity. So I will go about your altar, O Lord. Has to be cleansed. Anything that's corrupting, defiling, making dirty, that has to be cleansed. And then we can worship. But only then. David says one must have clean hands. One must have a pure heart. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 8, in Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall do what? They shall see God. So that's brought over into the New Testament as well. If we want to worship God acceptably, we have to do so with a pure heart. We have to be pure to be able to do that. In Isaiah 33, Isaiah addresses the idea of acceptable worship and having a clean hands and clean heart. Notice Isaiah 33 beginning in verse 15. Isaiah 33 beginning in verse 15. And notice how some of this is so similar to what David is talking about in Psalm 24. About qualifications of the worshiper. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 33 verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. Who? He's got to walk uprightly. He's got to speak uprightly, walk righteously. He can't. He's not going to be involved in anything deceitful. He's not going to take bribes. Not going to be involved in oppressing. He's not going to have anything to do with bloodshed. He's not going to be involved in evil. See, that's clean hands and a pure heart. If we're involved in those things, we cannot worship God. What do we have to do? We have to be cleansed first, then we can worship. That's the order, not the other way around. We have to be cleansed first before we can worship. So we have to have worthy motives when we come before God. What else? He says, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. If we've got anything that we set above Jehovah, then we can't worship. If we're setting up family or friends or recreation or entertainment or education or job or anything, doesn't make any difference. If any of those things are above Jehovah in our hearts and our minds, then we can't worship acceptably. We're disqualified. We have to remove all of those things. We can't lift up our soul to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice that this is also a New Testament concept. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy says this. Beginning in verse 1. Or Paul writes to Timothy and says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those are the type of things that keep us from worshiping God. Because all of those things involve us putting something above Jehovah. All of those things. So David says, we have to tear those down. And then he says, lastly, we have to make sure we've not sworn deceitfully. We've not perjured, we've not lied, we've not been deceitful. In other words, we've been honest and straightforward, sincere, real. It says those are the qualifications for us to worship. That's the one, verse 6 says, or verse 5, that he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. That's the type of individual that can worship and worship acceptably. One person wrote, I really like this, holy people are welcome in the holy place before the holy God. And that's so true. Back in Numbers chapter 6, this is a great place to mark in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. This is a great, just a great little section. Numbers 6, verse 24. In talking about these type of blessings and what we can expect from God, his benefits. Notice verse 24, number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now those are blessings. Very precious ones. Then at the end of this psalm, the last four verses, David welcomes the King, the Creator, the Lord, Jehovah. And notice, we've talked about how so many of the psalms have this Hebrew parallelism in it. Notice how these last four verses do that. There's a command, followed by a promise, followed by a question, followed by an answer. And that's repeated twice in these last four verses. Notice how it happens. Here's the command. Lift up your heads, O you gates. And now what will happen? And be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So lift up the gates. What's going to happen? The King of glory shall come in. Here's the question. Who is this King of glory? Here's the answer. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Now it's repeated. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. There's the command. Here's the promise. And the King of glory shall come in. Question, who's this King of glory? Answer, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. There's that form. What are the gates and the doors? Because he says, lift them up, gates. They lift up the everlasting doors. Well, obviously, this ultimately points to heaven. Because that's where Jehovah dwells. That's where Jesus is reigning. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. The writer says this in talking about Christ and where he is and what he's doing. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, not one on earth, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is. That's where God the Father is. That's where God the Son is. They're together. And so in our psalm, David says, lift up these doors, lift up these gates. Who's going to be there? The King of glory. Who is the King? He makes it very clear, doesn't he? He describes him. He's the Lord, strong and mighty. He's mighty in battle. He's the King of glory, and he's the Lord of hosts. What happened in the Old Testament? Well, Jehovah would do what? He would lead his people into a physical battle to obtain a physical victory. But now, what happens? It's not a physical battle. It's not a physical victory. But Christ leads spiritual Israel, does he not? The Bible calls spiritual Israel the church. And he leads us to victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. First Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Leads us to victory. Bible calls him the captain of our salvation, right? That's who he is. That's what he is. We are God's special possession. We're a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. Those are all privileges we have by being in Christ. Because people outside Christ don't have that. Only those in Christ have that wonderful privilege. Only those in Christ are allowed to worship him, that can call him Father. That's an amazing, incredible privilege. And yet so often we take worship and we don't think about how wonderful and great it is. So many don't care about worship. So many think that the one we worship is just kind of like a Santa Claus or a nice old grandfather or something like that. The one we worship is the one who created this whole world out of absolutely nothing. There was nothing there, and he created it. And he created us. He's our maker, and we're allowed to worship him. And we know that he hears us. And we know when we come to him with clean hands and a pure heart, with the right motives and the right attitude, that he hears us and accepts our worship. That's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. It's a promise. It's a promise. But first we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. First we have to rid ourselves of sin. Originally we do that in baptism. But then the Bible says after that we have to continue to confess our sins. And 1 John 1 says, if we do that, he continues to cleanse us from all our sin. We talked this morning about the Lord's invitation. And that's exactly what it is. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He who thirsts says, come. You can. How wonderful it is. As we sing this invitation song, if it's time for you and you desire to do that, then it's our prayer you will, as we stand and sing the song.